Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Commonly, when things don't go well in our world, someone will say, the best laid plans. Meaning like things haven't gone well. Like you planned maybe correctly, but things just didn't go your way. And the entire phrase is actually, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry and leave us nothing but grief and pain for promised joy. These words or something like them were written by the poet Robert Burns. As the story goes, Mr. Burns was plowing his field when he ran into a mouse's nest. And as he saw this little mouse scurry away, he wrote this poem while still at the plow as an apology. No way that little mouse had planned for his house to be destroyed that day. But so too in our lives, we never plan for things to go wrong. There are plenty of unexpected things and problems that arise in our world, and sometimes all we can do is sit there and say, well, the best laid plans. There are plenty of things that happen in our world. I mean, why does God take a child before the parent? How many of us know when we will find our own end or how that will come about? When is the next time that you will get sick? When was the next time that you will experience pain or loss? You know, we walk out the doors of the church. Why does God allow evil to continue along in our world? Anyone ever been in financial trouble or have a broken relationship and you start to wonder, how do you pick up the pieces of this mess and put them back together? There are plenty of things, plenty of predicaments in life, plenty of suffering, plenty of grief. And even if we were to have a good plan, say we put something perfect in order and go, if as long as I follow this plan, everything will then work out. But how can you be so sure that that well-laid plan won't also go awry? We can't. There's nothing we can do. Well, when the prophet wrote Lamentations, things weren't going well for himself or for the nation of Israel either. He rightly understands that the suffering he has to go through as he pens this book is because of God's wrath. And in fact, before our text began, he even goes so far as that he cannot even remember what it's like to experience goodness or happiness. It's been so long that he is completely forgotten. And in this grief, he speaks to the Lord. He laments of the things that he has to experience and the things that have happened to God's people. And it's right in the middle of this whole lament that he remembers something else. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope and him. How can these words be in the exact same chapter as all of the suffering that he recounts right before them? For someone who cannot remember goodness or happiness, how can he then trust in the Lord? How can he hope in him? How can he make this appeal to God's love that will never cease for him? He knows he's receiving God's wrath, and yet he is still saying that God is love. How do those two things work together? How can this thing be? This is what faith looks like. That's what it is. That's what faith looks like. It's hoping for and trusting in God's mercy and in God's love, even when you don't feel it. And that's the key word, isn't it? Feeling. If I were to base my entire life on the way that I feel, well, I would be in much more trouble than I am now. If we live by our feelings, nothing ever goes our way, or at least if it does for a time, it all falls apart in the end. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are fleeting. Feelings we cannot trust. So instead, what do? We don't live by our own best laid plans. We don't live by our own feelings. Instead, we live by the plan that God has given us. A plan that he has written down in his word. But that's where we find ourselves stuck in the balance, right? I mean, the feelings, they crop up in my own heart and they crop up in my own mind. And I think to myself, these things are trustworthy. But we don't feel the way we should all the time. When our best laid plans go awry, we don't feel as if God loves us. We don't feel his mercy. We don't feel his blessing. And that's why we can't base our faith on the feelings. God's word is certain. Feelings are not. I'll bring some examples into the church, right? First thing we do in our service, we declare that we have been sinners before a holy God, and we ask him for his mercy and his forgiveness. So how many of you, after you received that absolution, how many of you actually had like a spring in your heart or a jump that made you feel really good in that moment? Probably not, right? I mean, maybe for a time, right? Maybe for a little while. But then, you know, how many times do we come here and we hear the absolution? And then by that afternoon, we still feel guilty about the things we were just forgiven for in the morning. We're going to receive the body and blood of Christ this morning too. That's a great gift. I mean, by all manner, it looks like bread and wine. Tastes like bread and wine. If I were to trust my own experience, what I taste or what I see or what I know, I would never come to an understanding that it is Christ's body and blood. Or if we go back to the feelings thing, right? How many of us, we have a spring in our step as we walk back to our seats and we feel the power of Christ surging through us after having the supper? Probably not. Can we feel the forgiveness of Jesus at work? When we witness a baptism or when we remember our own baptism, do we feel the Holy Spirit within us? Feelings aren't trustworthy. And in fact, if I needed to promise you one thing today, it's that everything that you left at the door when you came in here, all of the problems that you had in each of your own lives, guess what? When you leave here, they're still going to be there. You're still going to have suffering. You're still going to have pain. You're still going to have affliction. You know what? All of the best laid plans, they're still going to go awry. That's why we need God's word. That's why we need his promises, because they are sure and they are certain and they are unfading. And even if the whole world ended this very day, God's word would remain. And his promise would never be taken away from you. If Lamentations teaches us anything, is that the best laid plan is one that God has given us and not one that we have laid for ourselves. Strange as it may sound, this leads us to a very unsettling conclusion. Suffering is blessing. Suffering is blessing. Because to say anything different would be to say that God has removed his love from us. To say anything different would be to say that God is not all-powerful and does not have the whole world in his hands. And I recognize that maybe for some of you, this sermon is coming at the wrong time. You know, farmers in the congregation, how many people are losing crops because of the storm this week? How many people have lost property in the flooding that has happened across our state? But even in the midst of our hardship, even in the midst of our loss, God still cares. His love is still poured out for us. And you know what? We don't know why. We don't know why the suffering has come. We don't feel like God loves us, maybe. But that doesn't change the promise, and it doesn't change the word. And it's especially in those times of suffering that God has this way of really collecting us more towards himself. We saw it in the gospel reading, right? With Jairus. He's at the end of his rope. His daughter is on her deathbed. And where does he go for help? But he seeks out Jesus. He has this really well laid out plan, right? I'll get Jesus. I'll bring him in procession back to my house. And my daughter will live. He didn't plan for this woman. This woman who also was experiencing a time of suffering in her life. In fact, for 12 years she was bleeding. And what does this suffering do? But it gathers her towards Jesus, her Savior. And she's healed. Jairus, don't trouble the teacher any longer. Your daughter is dead. Your plan failed. But it didn't. Because God's plan was to have mercy on them both. His plan was to heal them both. And so he does. Because the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to the soul who seeks him. And it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so in our suffering and our grief, what do? We lift up our eyes to the hills. Because from where does our help come? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Isn't that enough? In the midst of our suffering, isn't that enough? To know that we don't have to know why we suffer. We don't have to feel like God is there for us. We can certainly just have it by faith. A faith that believes that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. Well, we know where the greatest example of this is, don't we? The sermon wouldn't be complete unless we actually look to the cross, to what our Savior did. What was God's plan all along for humanity? What was his plan all along for the world? It was to use suffering and bloodshed and death to reconcile the world to God and to forgive all of your sins. God brings great blessing through suffering. Jesus died, and for 3 days he stayed dead. But what was the outcome? It was resurrection. It was victory over sin and death and disease. And no matter what hardship we go through, we know Jesus has conquered it. And if he has done it for himself, he's done it for you. He's conquered everything for you. That's the plan. And quite honestly, it is the best laid plan. For us to receive forgiveness, life, and salvation in our Savior. My friends, this is what God wants us to cling to. This is what he wants us to hold on to, because honestly, we don't know so many parts of the plan. There are so many things that God leaves us in mystery with. And so let's not focus on those things. Let's focus on the things that God has revealed. And the parts that he has told us himself are important for our eternal life. And it starts with what Jesus has done for you. His death, his resurrection. Because he teaches us that through suffering and death comes victory. So whatever it is that you're going through in life, maybe your best laid plans, maybe they're working out perfectly. Everything is going according to plan. Or maybe all of your well-laid plans have gone awry. But this morning, remember, the Lord does not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Let's trust in this. Because it truly is the best laid plan that God has made, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your plans in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.